Thank you for Ken, Lord. I pray that he will just declare your word boldly, and Lord, that he will radiate you, and Lord, that we will go away learning about you, and about your grace and your mercy and your love towards your people, but Lord, also your guidance, your discipline, Lord, all these key aspects of how you want to lead and guide us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, I'm on. Hello, hello, hello. My name is Kenneth Charles Obi. I'm a member here. I've been a member for quite some time. And I'm going to be taking us in continuing the story of Exodus. Just bear with me. I'm trying to get my bearings here. Okay, so we're going to continue looking at Moses and what a character Moses is, right? So far we've kind of gone through quite a bit. We've been studying the Exodus story, and Matt sort of introduced this at the beginning, where we're literally looking at the story of God, his people, and his chosen savior for his people. And that chosen savior is Moses. So we're looking a lot into the character of Moses. What kind of man was it that God chose in order to bring his people out? And Malcolm last week started helping us to see this savior that God chose to deliver his people from their captivity. So we're speaking about how Moses, after being miraculously saved after his birth, sort of grew up in Pharaoh's palace. And he grew up as a prince, and he grew up as a warrior. He was educated as an Egyptian, and he worshipped the Egyptian gods, as was the custom of the princes of his day. So now we come to a point where we find Moses in the wilderness, after fleeing from Egypt, and he's now working for his father-in-law, Jethro, as a Midianite sort of shepherd, so taking the sheep out to pasture and bringing them back in. And at this point, I guess, probably, Moses would have been one of the most educated shepherds you could possibly find in Midian at the time. A palace-educated, princely shepherd he was. And after years of being in the wilderness, he then has this amazing encounter with a burning bush, an encounter with God. And so this is where we kind of continue the story, because today we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 4, and reading through from verses 1 to 17. Okay. Fabulous. And I'm really blessed because I've got the scriptures behind me. But I'm under a little bit of pressure because apparently I have to give wisdom now, because it's my wisdom that's been applied in people's workplaces. So I am slightly concerned that, you know, that he might come in next week with a different kind of testimony. But, you know, God is gracious. Exodus 4, verse 1. So Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second sign. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please, send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You should speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. What an encounter, right? What a story. Yeah. What I found very interesting is, obviously it seems from reading through this that there's been quite a difference in Moses. He's almost unrecognizable from the Egyptian prince that killed someone not so long ago. It actually says later on in a different part of the Bible. So in Numbers 12 and verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was actually described as being meek, you know. So what I found interesting with this was there's definitely been a change in posture for Moses, right? So I've got a few props. I'm going to try and lay out the story with props, okay? Hopefully it goes better than the last time I tried to do props, because that was not very encouraging. But I'm a bit of a visual learner, so maybe if you're a visual learner like me, this is going to help you to kind of understand Moses' story a little bit better. So bear with me while I set up my props. Maybe I should have done this earlier. But there's nothing like a live presentation, is there? So we've got Moses, and Moses is going to be in three different positions. Okay. Right. So, here's our first Moses. So we've got Moses over here. And we have got, gosh, another Moses. And so we have Moses over here, position number two. And we have got, you guessed it, another Moses. So we got Moses, position number three. Stay. Okay. He's not tired. Okay. Right. So here we have Moses, a young Egyptian prince and warrior. Okay. So he's got his nice little sword. I couldn't find anything longer. So that's the best we're going to do for a sword at the moment. So that was Moses number one. And then we got Moses number two, who is Moses as a shepherd. Need two hands for this one. There we go. So we got Shepherd Moses over here. I told you this was a live presentation. Always works out just as I planned. There we go. Fabulous. So we've got three stations and three positions of Moses within this story, within his transformation. He's got different postures as he's standing in these situations. And in the first one, you always have Moses standing tall. Teddy's don't stand very well, unfortunately. Standing tall over the body of this dead Egyptian, declaring, "I am Savior." Right? Follow me into battle and we will conquer the Egyptians. We will set ourselves free. Right? So you've got Moses relying on his strength, relying on his education, relying on his person to deliver his people. And in the middle, Shepherd Moses, is Moses standing with his staff. And he's standing in front of God, and Moses is negotiating terms with God. And he's in the wilderness negotiating terms with God and saying, "Well, you know, my plan could have worked, just the people didn't listen to me. They didn't trust me. You know, my plan could have worked, but, you know, I could have done with a bit more help maybe. You know, my plan could have worked, or could it? I'm not sure. My plan could have worked." He's still not sure yet. Right? And then we have Moses number three. And Moses number three is Moses bow down. Moses in total surrender. Moses at the feet of God. Fully submitted to God and say, declaring, "It is your plan, Lord. Who am I to even execute it?" So we see a huge shift in that period of time in the posture of Moses. He's gone from, "I can do this. I'm the right man to do this. I've got the power to do this. This is all in my purview to do," to, "Not too sure I can do this. But there is still a chance, right? I'm still the man, right? It should still work, right?" To, "Please send somebody else. I know it's your plan. You could use anybody for it. It doesn't have to be me. Please send somebody else." And the reality is, we as a church are also in a journey. And we could be in any of those three positions. We could be in a position where we think the success actually relies on us. The success is completely down to us. It's completely within our purview. Right? We could take things into our own hands. You know, this Egyptian is not doing the right thing. We know it's God's plan for his people not to be slaves. So I'm going to do what needs to be done. I'm going to make it happen. right? I'm going to stab him. And I'm going to get the people together and we're going to free ourselves. Doesn't seem to work out very well. Right? But then God wants us to keep moving. So he moves us on. And sometimes we find ourselves as Moses in the wilderness. Our confidence is a bit rocked now because we've tried and it didn't work. Right? Our identity is even being rocked because we're not really sure now if we should be the right person to do this or not. We're feeling maybe a bit comfortable now because, you know, I've got a nice cushy shepherd job here. I don't need to use my brain too much. You know, got a nice wife and some kids. We can eat. People of Midian are not fighting anybody. You know, it's not really my problem, those guys in Egypt, is it? Right? And sometimes we start to argue terms with God and say, well, you know, is it really me you need for this? Right? So we could be there. Or we could have an encounter. And that encounter could be so impactful to us that we find ourselves bowed down. We found ourselves submitting. We found ourselves in front of an awesome God. Now, the thing I found interesting about the whole of the story was almost everything involved is actually very ordinary, and I'll explain. But before I explain, let me just also read this scripture to you. And this is from John 8, 31 to 32. And it's talking a little bit about, you know, Jesus' response to some of his followers at the time. And, you know, in John 8, 31 to 32, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Probably a scripture that quite a few of us have even repeated once or twice. So, but I found it interesting because when, you know, I looked into the Amplified version of that same scripture, and it says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, so continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin." And the point that Jesus was making was Jesus had a lot of people that were following him, but he was actually attacking their motives. You know, why are you following me? And so the reality is God's not looking for converts that will negotiate with him. God's looking for disciples. God's looking for people who will obey. God's looking for people who will do what he has told us to do. So we've all got promises that we might be holding on to at this particular point in time. We've all got things in our lives that we feel like God is asking us to do. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we responding to that? Are we responding by negotiating terms? Or are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to submit? You know, the first thing in Exodus 4, Moses was concerned about the people believing him. And what I found very interesting was God says, "What is that in your hand?" Right? Now, what I've always said is God doesn't require what we do not have. God's not asking us to give what we do not have. God said, "What is in your hand?" Now, the thing is, he just had a staff, right? A staff is literally a piece of wood, right? It's a very ordinary thing. And actually, if you're in the wilderness, stuff is even extremely more ordinary because it's like dried bits of wood everywhere. Nothing special about dried piece of wood in the wilderness, right? It's just an ordinary thing. And God is asking us today, what is in your hand? The reality is, the staff was nothing when it was in Moses' hand. Right? It wasn't actually doing anything for him when it was in his hand. And so, God is asking that same question to us today. What's in your hand? Now, you know, at the time, Moses is replying, hey, you know, I'm a shepherd, so I've got this staff, right? That's all I've got in my hand, okay? I don't have anything that's extraordinary to give to you, Lord. I don't have anything, you know, that can get the job done. I've just got this staff, right? And we could be the same. We could be not doing anything because we're trying to find something extraordinary to put in our hands, right? We could be the same because we are saying, well, you know, I'm just a mom, right? I'm just a worker. I'm just a carpenter, right? And some might even go further and they might say, well, hang on, I don't even have a staff. I've got nothing in my hand, right? I've got nothing. I'm retired. Got nothing to offer. I'm just retired. Well, the reality is, God's asking us, give me what is in your hand. Right? Let it go. Give it to me. And then when we give him what's in our hand, a piece of wood becomes a snake, becomes extraordinary. It becomes a sign. It becomes a confirmation that God is with us. But we have to let it go. We have to put it in his hand, right? But it's not just that. Even if you have nothing in your hand, you're not left out. God says, okay, put it in your cloak, right? I got nothing in my hand. I got nothing to offer you, Lord. My hand is empty. Okay, put it in your cloak. And then he makes a sign out of your hand. So even your hands are useful when they're in God's hands. And so the reality is, when we keep saying, I can't, or even worse, send somebody else, God has chosen Moses, right? God has chosen Moses, and God doesn't change his mind. He's already invested in Moses. He miraculously saved him at his birth for what he planned for him to do later. So God has already invested in Moses. And God always gets a return on his investment. So he says, no, you're not getting away that easy. Oh, I can't talk very well. That's just so weird to hear from someone who was a prince of Egypt, right? Someone who was educated to make public speeches. I can't talk very well. It just goes to show, right, what happens when we are not in God's hands, when we're too far away from God, when we start to look at ourselves too much and start to try and rely on ourselves too much. We start to get to a point where we even begin to wonder about our identity. We even begin to wonder about what we were actually convinced that God has asked us to do. This is my chosen Savior. And he says, oh, I can't speak very well. I can't do this. Why don't you send somebody else? Right? But God is so gracious to us that he says, okay, fine. Get your brother to help you. Get your brother to speak for you, right? But what I found interesting was God did not say, okay, fine, I'm going to just use your brother. No, he says, get your brother to help you, right? So for us as a church, what that means is we are all together in this mission, right? We're all together in ensuring that we get to where God wants us to be. We have to support each other, right? I love the fact that it says, I will tell you what to say. You will speak to him. But it says, actually, you will be God to him. And I found that really, you know, that really resonated with me. It says, you will be God to him, meaning your words will not be your words. Your words will have an impact on his life. So there are people right now who are in Egypt that need you. There are people right now who are your Aarons that need you, right? And God is saying, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to remove you from the picture. I need you to speak. I need you to communicate. I need you, because if you don't do it, those people will continue to suffer, right? Now, the interesting part is Moses literally spent 40 years in that wilderness, right? And as I said, if you look at everything that happened, you know, all the things that God used, they were just ordinary things that were in the wilderness. It is not unusual for a bush to burn in the desert. Trust me, they burn all the time, right? So God is not waiting for some extra order. You know, we always seem to get to this point where we're thinking we're waiting for this angel to turn up and it's going to be this sort of big, magnificent thing that happens and that's how things are going to change. The reality is God uses ordinary things. In fact, he loves to use ordinary things, right? So you took the bush that was already burning. I'm guessing, I don't know. I was definitely not there. I'm not that old. And everything, right? That Moses would have seen a bush burning quite a few times. So maybe, you know, he's going out with the sheep in the morning and he sees this little bush there burning. Okay. You know. And then he's coming back with the sheep in the evening and he sees this bush burning. Like, is that same one? I'm not sure. And then he goes the next day and he's like, well, hang on a second. That seems to be the same spot. We'll see if it's still there. And then he comes back in, and he's like, oh my, that is still there. I've got to go and look now. Something weird about this bush that keeps burning and has been burning for so long, right? That's the point. The encounter takes place when we become curious. The encounter takes place when we respond to the first step. And the first step is, what's God already told you? Right? The first step is, what's God already calling you to do? If you can't be trusted with the little things, the Bible says, how is he going to entrust you with the bigger things? So you've got to start where you are. Let's stop waiting for this big, miraculous thing to happen to shake us out of whatever it is we're in at the moment. And definitely, as much as is humanly possible, let's stop this idea that we're going to negotiate God out of his plan. It doesn't work. It comes from the idea that the Egyptians have about gods, right? Gods do things for you, and you do something for them. So it's a transaction. So Moses was trying to get Egypt out of himself when he was in the wilderness, because he was saying, hey, God, I'll kill you two cows if you get me this army together to believe me so that we can go and get what I want. And it's like, no, this is a different God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not Nephthy. I'm not those gods that you just get, you know, offer something to and they have to do this for you. No, that's not me. I demand more, right? What do I demand? I demand more. I demand all of it. You've got to be willing to give me all of it. You've got to surrender it all. You've got to put whatever is in your hand in my hand. And if your hand is empty, just give me your hand. Right? That's what God is saying to us today, as he said to Moses when he encountered him. Right? So, it's interesting that we are in sort of Holy Week as we lead into the time for Easter. And as Dave said, on Easter, Good Friday, we're going to have sort of different stations where we're going to reflect. So really my encouragement to all of us today is to really reflect on our posture and just think, where am I with God right now? Right? Am I still struggling with some of the things that I think maybe I can do without him? Am I still struggling with that issue of independence? Right? Or am I still negotiating the plan with him? Still holding on. This is my identity. Oh, you're someone else. Oh, can't we change this plan? This plan seems to not be easy. This plan seems to not be what I was expecting. Or are we fully bought in now? Are we fully surrendered now? Are we fully ready now to be used by him? Because this is what he wants. This is who he uses. Now, the good news is he doesn't leave you lying and bowed there, right? Because that's no way he's using you. He wants to send you, right? But this is the first position in order to go. Our first position in order to go is to submit. Our first position in order to go is to say, yes, I agree with your plan, Lord. Whatever you want, however you want it, I'm ready. All right? So I'm going to invite us to just spend a couple of minutes reflecting and just asking ourselves and speaking to God really honestly. Now, the good news is if we're honest, because at the end of the day, it's his plan, right? And he's invested in us. So he wants it to succeed. So the good news is if we're honest, God can take us all the way from Egypt, all the way from ourselves being in the way. God can take us from there all the way to the point of surrender, all the way to the point of submission, all the way to the point of being useful in his hand. God not only can, but he is willing to, he wants to. Are we willing to? Right? So I'll encourage you to reflect on that as we enter into Holy Week. And as has become customary, I have to kind of sing a song every time I do a preach now, according to Dave anyway. So I'll sing a very short song. And whilst I do, I encourage you to just reflect on what I have said and where you are with the Father. There is no place where I'd rather be than in your arms, my God. For in my heart there is a longing to know and serve you more. Lord, all that I have, I lay at your feet. To serve you is my greatest joy. Lord, I will always love you, worship and adore you. Lord, I will always love you, Lord. There is no place where I would rather be than here with you, my Lord, for in this heart there is a longing to love and to serve you more. Lord, all that I have, I lay at your feet. To serve you is my greatest joy. Lord, I will always love you. I'll worship and I'll adore you.